Chapel in Durham, Maine. And we have a very light crowd here this morning, like 10, because that's our limit, and that's our tech team and our musicians. So we're here to hopefully encourage you through this difficult time. When I'm done my message part of it, I will introduce you to those who work with me in all this, but I'm going to skip that for now and go to... Not switching for me. It's switching now, but I'll just roll my batteries on this. It's all technical. I want to show you a couple things. So when you need some help or hope or encouragement, first, how to contact us. We have a web page, and it won't show up real well on this screen, but I can certainly tell it to you, and you can link it. If you Google Shiloh Chapel, Durham, Maine, you will get shilohchapelmaine.org. All one long word. You have to type the whole thing out, including the state of M-A-I-N-E, shilohchapelmaine.org. And then on that website, you can hear previous sermons. I've been teaching through Paul's letter to Timothy, we call 1 Timothy, and those lessons are there. It includes an audio track. You don't have to look at me. There's no visible track, but there is the audio track. And then with that, the PowerPoint slides that I prepare to go with it. And then also, what we do here in the church is I provide study notes. When I was in college, I went to 3 different schools. I learned how to take notes. I became a prolific note taker. And they actually paid off in the long run a number of times. And I wasn't always a popular kid in school, but when other kids missed school and they needed notes, they always came to me. So that gave me a slight amount of value. I feel better already. Okay, enough on that, but you can go there and check us out. We also put our current announcements there and calendar of events. Eventually, there will be events again. We'll get through this, like a car show coming up in June. That's far enough away, so I hope it's going to happen. Okay, I'm not able to change slides, so Jerry, if you would, please. Here's a couple things I saw on Facebook. I retyped them out. I'm not really being bored, stuck at home. I don't know about you. It's so interesting to know that in one bag of rice, there is 7,873 grains, while in the second bag, there is 7,899. So if you don't know what to do with yourself, or you're one of those that are now learning the value of homeschooling by law, then get out the bags of rice and have the kids do a counting exercise. But you have to pre-count them first to make it fair. Then you'll know which child gets it correct. And that works for children of all ages. And now that gas is finally affordable, we aren't supposed to go anywhere. Although what I found yesterday, Lois and I decided we'd go for a ride. We're not going to contact people. We got in the car and we said, let's go down to Land's End and Bailey Island. Do you think we were the only ones who thought of that? Well, we turned around. There was limited parking, but I said, hey, everyone's got cabin fever. They're out. And every walking trail and path you went by, there were people out and hopefully trying to keep distance and all that. But you got to do. Get outside, I hope, this afternoon. It's a little cool, but get outside and get some fresh air. That's a good thing. So dealing with fear, dealing with anxiety. I did a lesson on this last week here. We had a very small group. We were under the 50 number window as it was back then. And then, of course, everything's been shut down. That's why we're trying this live. But dealing with fear. Everyone has different ways of dealing with it. The news channel I've watched, I usually watch in the morning, they had a psychiatrist on again this morning. It was a taped lesson, and he told us how to deal with anxiety and fear. And as I watched him, I thought, I'm glad I'm not paying him for this time, because I did not find it very helpful. He had a couple things. Like he said, go outside, walk around. He said, think happy thoughts. Well, that's biblical. But I don't know about you. I know how my brain works. If I'm in the middle of a lot of pressure, I can't just sit back and think happy thoughts. That doesn't work. My cousin's husband's in the hospital, very sick with cancer, and he's been in 2 weeks, but the second week, because they've closed it off to visitors, she can't even go in and visit him. And I think I've been texting with her a lot this week. There's a lot going through their minds, and it isn't really fixed by thinking happy thoughts. They have to deal with the reality of what it is, and they're reaching out in prayer for God's help and finding God's help. That's how we need to do this. So dealing with fear and anxiety. Here's a great quote from Billy Graham. Historians will probably call our era the age of anxiety. Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us. And he wrote these words back in 1965. If that was the age of anxiety, then what on earth are we in now? Dealing with fear is a very common theme in Scripture. In the Bible, it shows up depending how the words are translated, because the Bible is the original language is in three different languages, so they're translated different ways, but you'll get the drift. Fear not, in one form or another, shows up 365 times. A fear not for every day of the year. That helps me, and there's different links. I've got a link on here too, but you can Google or Siri. I can't say that out loud because all the phones take off, even though there's a few in here, but you can Google fear not in the Bible how many times. You'll come up with a couple different lists, and every one of them are worth reading. And what helps me with those is they were written in the face of something that would cause fear or anxiety. They weren't written when life's good. They're written as somebody was tackling the challenge of a very real issue in front of them. So I want to deal with what I call what ifs this morning. What ifs? Any of you haunted by what ifs? What ifs? And it could be medical. Obviously, that's very much on our radar because we can't go anywhere, we can't do anything. And distancing, all these things should help. We do not want to end up as a nation as Italy is right now. And yet we need to brace ourselves and take it seriously. But there are other what-ifs too, right? What if? This has been my go-to verse ever since this has started. I wasn't the first one to think of it. Others had started putting it up on Facebook. Paul writes to a young man named Timothy, and he says these words, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's from the New King James. Self-discipline is in some of the other translations. It's good. It's just as meaningful. But I kind of am attracted to those two words, a sound mind. I'm not all over the map. I'm focused. I'm coherent. I am all over the map, and I'm not focused. I'm not coherent. But if I were to be, this is what a sound mind would be like, to be a sound mind. We're surrounded by people who I think are not displaying sound-mindedness, right? What if? What if I run out of toilet paper? Everybody's posted jokes about it, but if you are one of those trying to get some because you actually need it, not because you're stockpiling it for the next 30 years, it's not funny. It's not funny. And I thought, after the first couple days, this will be over with quickly. It's not over. Some stores are getting it back in, but I saw some things posted that people were still being greedy. People were being mean with cashiers when they're trying to take more than the sign says. I still don't know why, unless you have an institution, you need to buy a case of 36 to get you through 2 weeks. That sounds like a real medical issue to me. What if I don't have enough powdered milk? If you're watching this, be honest with yourself. When was the last time, other than this event, that you used powdered milk? My wife uses it some in cooking. I didn't know that, but she did. She likes to get the little packages. Do you think she can find the little packages? They don't exist on this planet. Maybe they're on another planet we haven't discovered yet, but you can't get them. Powdered milk. When's the last time you drank powdered milk? It's awful. Makes skim milk seem rich and thick. It's terrible. I don't have 5,000 rounds of ammo. Now, there's a problem. I am a shooter, hobbyist. I enjoy target practicing, and the other day, I wasn't aware that this was becoming a national craze, so I said to one of my sons, let's get some and do some practicing, and he said, well, you better check or whatever, so I called a large dealer down in the Scarborough area, and I said, how are things going? And he laughed at me. I said, do you have 9mm? He said, oh, no, we've been out of that. I said, well, what do you have? He said, right now I'm looking at 3 boxes of .45, but that will go in 30 seconds. And I said, well, when will you be resupplied? He said, whoa, I don't know. Could be weeks or months. And I said, why? And I believe his answer to me was panic. Panic. Fear. I don't need 5,000 rounds. The military needs that, but I don't need that. I don't. So whether it's toilet paper, powder, milk, or ammo, I didn't know they were even related objects. And yet everybody's buying them up because they're scared. They're scared. What are we scared of? By the way, which of these three deal with the coronavirus? None of them. None of them. I saw a report for two young ladies that have gotten over this in Maine. They're already on the mend. They described their symptoms as headache, tightness of chest, and a little achy, and a cough. That were their symptoms. It doesn't relate to any of these three. But that's the world we live in, fear. I found this quote, and I liked it. Years ago, a book called If, or History Rewritten, asked a number of intriguing questions, such as, what if the Moors had won Spain? I know people who spell their last name a little different than that. I don't think they were conquering Spain. What if Louis the 16th had been a strong, firm king? What if Lee had won at Gettysburg? What if Booth had missed Lincoln? But an even more important question is, what if Jesus had never been born? That's from an article in Christianity Today. So I thought about that some. Another what if. What if Jesus had never come? If Jesus hadn't come to this earth, I would not know, no one would know, the fullness of God's love. The Old Testament has some wonderful stories of people's faith and experiencing God, but nothing that compares to God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus, living a sinless life, showing us what sacrificial love is, dying and taking my sin on himself. That's why John would write these words that Jesus spoke. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, of course, was talking about himself when he made that statement. Lays down his life for his friends. And then, of course, these other words that Paul would write to the church in Rome. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what does he mean by that, while we were yet sinners? It means that I've been a really bad person and I've done really evil things. Is that who it is? No, it's for every person that for whatever reason thinks I am the boss. It's going to go my way. The greatest sin of all is me thinking I'm God and trying to, therefore, and we may not think about it consciously, but it's still there, therefore, take over his authority and rule and care. I was reading about that in a devotional this morning, and that author got it just right. Jesus has come, and he offers us eternal life. He offers us hope. He offers us peace. I'll get to that in a second. But I want to deal with a couple other things. Another what if. What if I get really sick? What if you get really sick? That's a scary thought. As a pastor, I have seen people who are really sick. And then, if that wasn't enough, a few years ago, I became an EMT, and I've seen people who are really sick. Really sick. And it hurts for me to see people in that stage, in that condition. And it could be a temporary thing like a virus. It could be a long-term thing like a cancer. All kinds of things. Really sick. It's tough to watch. But guess what? In all probability, sometime, you will get really sick. I can remember at one time I had a really, really bad virus. I got over it, but I was really sick, and nobody wanted me in the house. They let me stay in the house, but nobody wanted me in the house. They wanted me to go away and get better. It was nasty, but people get sick. That's a natural thing, and yet with this, God is still in the healing business, and you might say, well, wait a minute. He doesn't heal everybody all the time. No, he doesn't. Jesus didn't do that even when he walked the earth. He could have just said, everyone be healed, and the whole world would have been healed from diseases. That day is coming, by the way, when there will be no more disease, no more sickness, but it's not now. We live in a fallen world, a world that's in rebellion against God, and God is trying to get our attention, and I hope this is working. God is still in the healing business. I try to remember two things as I deal with either my own minor things or walking with someone else going through some very difficult things. That God loves you dearly even if you're in the middle of cancer or a very difficult sickness. God loves you dearly. Sometimes that message gets foggy. God can't love me because all this stuff's happening. No, he still loves you completely, perfectly, infinitely. And that's regardless of your behaviors, regardless of your background. It's regardless of whether you've been a church goer or have never been in a church your whole days. God loves you dearly. Secondly, he wants your love and attention. He wants my love and attention. I'm a grandpa. I've raised three boys. I have four grandkids. with my grandkids especially, although it probably still plays out with my boys too, sometimes I have to get their attention. But with my grandkids, more so. They get all focused on something, and I'll say their name a couple times, and then I'll have to say a little louder and say, hey, name, Papa needs your attention. Oh, by the way, my wife has to do that with me too. When someone's talking to us, we want their attention. That's the only way we can really hear and listen and communicate. Is getting, and God wants your love and your attention. He's already loved you with everything he can, but he wants you to respond to that love. And when we do, a lot of good things happening. So here's a couple verses on, in a second, we're going to look at a couple verses on how God wants to heal us. But first I want to read a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was, in some people's estimation, the greatest Christian thinker and writer of the 20th century, the previous century. This is one of his books called The Problem of Pain, not a book I quickly turn to. Two of his hardest readings are this book, The Problem of Pain, and the other one's called A Grief Observed that he wrote after his wife passed away from cancer. So he knew the reality of suffering. C.S. Lewis had been in the trench warfare of World War I. He'd seen the carnage from that time. He lived through the bombing of London. This is what he writes years later. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There's a lot to think about, a lot to chew on there. A little passage from Isaiah the prophet, the Old Testament, where God is speaking to a nation that has rebelled against him. They're going to be carried away into captivity because they have ignored God and followed other gods. But God says this, his heart, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord. And then he repeats it again, and I will heal them. And I wonder if some of those words were in James, were now in the New Testament. Jesus has come. He's gone back into heaven. He's paid the penalty for all sin by his death on the cross. He's conquered death by rising from the grave. So his half-brother James could write these words. Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them put it on Facebook. No, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry. Let them call the elders of the church, which you can use, I suppose, Facebook to do that. Call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, his conclusion is, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So James is saying, you want healing from God? Get real with them. That's what confessing sins is. I'm just getting real with God. God already knows my heart. He knows my sin. And God's doesn't like that, but he's not angry with me. Jesus took that anger on the cross. God is not mad at you. God loves you. But when we come to him, we just get honest with him and say, God, I am struggling with, and you tell him. And I need your healing in my life, probably physically, but more, much more deeply spiritually. And we'll speak about how to do that in a second. What if things do get worse? What if things get worse? I am trying not to watch the stock market numbers because part of my retirement is there, and oh yeah, my age is getting up there. So everyone says, well, you lose this money, you just ride it out and you'll recover it. And I thought, yeah, if you're younger than me. But I've lost not a bunch of money because I didn't have a whole bunch, but I don't know if that makes it better or worse. Anyway, so a bunch of it disappeared. And you may be saying, well, you were foolish. Why'd you put it there? Because last year did really good. Last year was a banner year. And anyway, what if things get worse? What if things get worse? My wife's reading Laura Ingalls Wilder's book, The Long Winter. I don't know if any. It's not Little House on the Prairie TV series. It's the actual book. And the book is quite fascinating because they are facing out on the Dakotas, on the plain, starvation during the winter. Okay, no virus. Starvation is a very real thing. They've got three girls. I think their ages were like 10, 14, and 16, something like that. And they're facing possible starvation, blizzards, the whole thing. things could get worse. And I know why Lois is reading it now, because it's spring. I don't want to read this stuff. But anyway, she loves those books. True, sometimes they get worse, and eventually they get better, because economic things are cyclical. And of course, if you had been watching the stock market up to this big dump, it had been climbing, 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 went over 30,000, the whole thing, and everybody knew the bubble would burst sometime. It goes up, sometimes a lot, goes down. Toilet paper comes, toilet paper goes, just does. I was talking with my 92-year-old uncle on the phone last night, and he was remembering his childhood in a world without rolled toilet paper, and they survived. But they had something we don't have today, Sears catalogs and Montgomery Ward. And anyway, he said you just didn't want all the print to show up. But anyway, you know what that's like. If you know Jesus, though, like the song we sang, you have what you really need, what you need. Jesus has promised that, and he keeps his word. He did not promise a life free of shortages, a life free of pain or sickness, but he did promise he would always be with us. I love the words of the Apostle Paul. This has been a go-to chapter for me for many years, and even more so since all of this stuff has started happening. Where Paul would write to the church in Philippi, they're new Christians, they're trying to figure out the Christian faith, how it all works. And Paul's concluding a bunch of teaching to them, and he says this, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And I don't think this is just a tagged-on thought. I think this is fundamental to his attitude of being able to deal with the ups and downs and uncertainties of life. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The him refers to Jesus Christ, his Savior. And then he concludes with, we can do this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And that's a great verse that follows that. Don't be anxious about anything. Rejoice. It's a command. That's in the imperative voice, rejoice. Yeah, but this is crazy. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I don't know what's going to happen to my money. I don't know anything. I don't either. So that's why he will have us do this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, pray. Present your request to God. And here's the result. Here's what's missing all around us. And I'm sorry to say the professional on TV did not offer this as a solution. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do something. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7, very powerful verse. If you're struggling with anxiety or fear, you have every right to feel that way because everything's unsettled, uncertain. But I would urge you to keep going back to this. Use your smartphone, your Bible, whatever you've got, Philippians 4, and keep rereading this until it becomes part of you. And then when it starts becoming a part of you, because I've worked on this, I think it is part of me, then my next step is to sing God's praises. Sing God's praises. Paul would write to another new group of believers, this time in Ephesus, "Don't get drunk on wine." I see some kidding about that on Facebook as well, which leads to debauchery. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's something powerful about praising God even when life isn't going well. I found it so. It's very powerful in my own experience, and I've heard it from many others, and it goes all the way back 3,000 years ago when they found it powerful as well, where the psalmist would write, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." And little did he know, he's really talking about Jesus. "He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. make music to the Lord with the harp or guitar, and the sound of singing with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn or an electronic organ. Shout with joy for joy before the Lord the King. You say, thanks, Pastor Ron, I don't feel like it. Five times I don't feel like it either. That's natural. If you still can go to work tomorrow, you may not feel like going to work tomorrow, but you do it, and that's still the right thing to do. But I find when I do start praising God, maybe more so when I don't feel like it, something happens to me. God doesn't change. He's still there. He still cares. He's still in charge. But I start getting in tune with that. I start getting my heart aligning with His. But it can't happen. It really can't happen unless you know Jesus personally. Everyone needs to know Jesus personally. It's not an optional thing. I've talked to people and they think this is optional for people who are naturally good. And the Bible does not teach that. It's not my experience. I'm not naturally good, and I have plenty of witnesses that can say that. Everyone needs Jesus because Jesus has come to give whoever will accept it the gift of eternal life. The first step, again from Mr. Graham, to an anxiety-free mind is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Once you've taken that step, and that is the first and most important step, once you've taken that step, then you need to do this next thing. You need to fix your thoughts on Him, fix your thoughts on Jesus and the promise that He's preparing a place for His followers in heaven. This world is not my home. I have a comfortable home. I have a wonderful family. I have a wonderful church family. I live in a great community. All those things are good, but I'm still just a sojourner here. I'm traveling. We're all in the Sound of Music. Get out of your travel clothes and go over to the mountain. We're all here for a short time. My mom passed away almost a year ago, and the last year or so of her life, as her motion, her muscles, her legs were not working right, she looked more and more forward to her heavenly home because she knew it was real, and she knew her Jesus was there waiting for her. She lived with that expectancy, and so she did not fear death. She knew it was the transition from an old, worn-out body that couldn't serve her needs very well to being in the presence of her Savior. And Jesus has made that possible. We do have it made, because Jesus said these words to His disciples just before He was to go to the cross and pay for our sins, where He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. And would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," and He has, "I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." And luckily, Thomas said, "No, we don't." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered these awesome words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Earlier in the week, I got a text from a Christian friend, and she wrote to me. She said, "Well, do you think all this means we're on the threshold of the Lord's return?" I said, "Maybe, but if you read in Matthew's account and Luke's account of the end times, we've got some heavenly things that have to take place, and I'm not seeing that right now, but it might happen in 10 minutes. But I don't think we're right there yet, but I may be wrong. I think we're going through another cycle of the Lord calling us to get close to Him, to know Him, to become born again or saved." And I wrote to her, I said, "Whatever's happening, either way, every morning I wake up, I'm one day closer to seeing my Jesus. Every morning I wake up, I'm one day closer. Today, I'm one day closer than I was yesterday. Tomorrow, I'll be another day closer." That's just the way it is. And when I see life that way, it doesn't make me anxious. I'm at peace with that. God's got this. I don't like all the bad stuff that's going on. I'm trying to be responsible. I'm being careful. I'm not hoarding, but I'm doing the precautions. You know, we do those things. At the same time, God's got this. But does He have your heart? If He doesn't have your heart, it's pretty simple. Pretty simple to give Him your heart. You just say, "Lord Jesus, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I realize nobody does. But I accept You into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me and save me a sinner. Make me Your child, Your son, Your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen." If you pray that prayer just as simply as that, any variation of it, God hears you. And you, the Bible says, are born again. What happened? Yeah. Well, could you pause while we go to stations? Is that a good thing? Okay. Okay. I wish you'd give me a countdown.
I don't know.
Oh. They'll say, huh?
A-W-O.
Yeah, blessed be your name. Yeah. So tell me when we're on, and I'll say, sorry about that. Sorry about that. Little break there with technical stuff, but the call is there. If you want Jesus in your life, reach out to him. He comes into your heart. You're a new person in Christ, and let a friend or a family member or me know. Contact me through all the different ways, internet, Facebook, the phone, whatever. I'd be glad to support you. I could even stand outside your house and talk to you. We're going to close with a song, a couple of songs, and I want to introduce, though, my co-workers here. The three of them you won't see because they're behind the camera. Jerry Waterman, Don Wakeman, Todd LaSalle. I thank them for their technical skills to keep this going. And up front here, we have Jeff Wakeman, Linda Craig at the piano, Kristen Holland. Paulina was here and singing, but she is not here now. Carol Levesque. I'm Ron. Steve on bass, Steve Granholm. Josh Libby's hiding behind his COVID-19 protective shield. Drum shield we didn't know would be such a blessing. Anyway, we're going to sing a song by Matt and Beth Redman called Blessed Be Your Name. I like a lot of their music, and this song has been sung, it's been translated into many languages, because it's based on Job's journey. Job, if you read the book of Job, it's a long book, it's a tough book, but he went through some really tough stuff. But he did say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he maintained his faith. He was confused. Everybody's.
And that no matter what our past has been, you take us right where we are right now. And you say, come to me. You actually said these words, come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you something you'll never find anywhere else. I'll give you rest, true rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, a lot of people are carrying more than they should be carrying, even through this tough time. Help them to come to you as Lord and Savior, knowing you are their Lord and Savior. They've made that decision. Find that you take the load. You carry the load for us. You've got this. We trust in you, Lord. We praise you for your goodness. Amen? We're going to close with a song that takes an very old blessing from the book of Numbers. Moses and Aaron were to bless the people with this blessing. And again, it's Mr. Redman again. Let's put it to music. And we're going to sing this with you. If I get in the right key. One, two. Ta-da!
That bomb blessed
be your name. What? That bomb blessed be your name. Hey, it's live.